magnify your name. We thank you, Father, for everything that you're doing in our midst today. And Father God, we thank you for each and every person that's here tonight. And we thank you, Father, that you have a plan and a purpose for their life, and that they will fulfill that plan and purpose. Father God, we thank you tonight as we go to study your word. We thank you, Father, your word will not return void, but Father God, that word of God will penetrate the hearts and the lives of each and every one of us, and help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. We thank you, Father, that we'll take the word that we hear, and we'll go out to the highways and the byways and share the love of Jesus Christ with the lost and dying and hurting world. Father God, we thank you for revival to this generation. We thank you, Father, for revival of this nation. We thank you for revival of this city. We thank you for signs, wonders, miracles, and healings taking place in our midst. And Father, we just thank you right now that we come not in our own strength, not in our own power, not in our own might, not in our own ability, but your strength, your power, your might, and your ability, that you be lifted up. We thank you, Father, today as we minister, they will not see me ministering, but they see you ministering through me. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that lives big on the inside of us, that leads us and guides us and shows us the way, and gives us utterance to speak with all boldness, the uncompromising gospel of Jesus Christ. And most of all, Father, we thank you for your anointing that's here, that's present, that's ever present all around us. And we thank you, Father, that anointing is here, and it saturates us, and it changes us, and it makes us new. Father God, we thank you for everything you have done and everything you are doing, both here and around the world, and we give you the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Before we start with our message, if you're a first-time visitor, we do want to welcome you. We actually have some information for you that we'd like to give you. If you're a first-time visitor, just lift your hand real fast. We want to give you some information. And after service today, we have a gift for you we want to give you. So we just want to make sure you get some information about the church and things like that. Today, what I'm actually going to do is, most of you know that I just got back from Greece and Albania. Had a wonderful time there, and I'm just going to kind of recount my trip. And in the middle of that, I'm not going to preach you a mini sermon in the middle of my trip, because my trip, I actually followed Paul's journey there in Greece. And in fact, we'll read from Acts chapter 16, 17, and 18, not the whole chapter, but we'll look at a couple places where I visited. And it was just a wonderful time. The only thing that really wasn't wonderful was that there are 8 hours difference, 8 hours later. And so when you stay there place for 14 days, you get used to their time zone. So coming back, it's been really kind of tough. And half the time, I didn't get much sleep when I was there anyway. But it was a good time. And like I said, we went to mainly to minister. We have actually two schools in Greece and one in Albania. And so we were ministering at one of the schools in Greece and one of them in Albania, as well as doing other meetings. But basically, I got to Athens one afternoon, and I had the night and the next day to rest before we start. But so obviously, instead of resting, we went out and visited the city. Now, most of you probably don't really realize that the city of Athens, not Athens, Georgia, we're talking about Athens, Greece here. Athens is 5,000 years old, and so it's pretty old, older than me. Ancient Athens, where we visited some of the ruins, monuments, one time, Pastor Spiros, our pastor over there, he was asking somebody who was trying to get his way to some of the ruins there in Greece, and he said, "Now, how do I go to get to the ruins?" He said, the lady goes, "Well, you mean monuments?" He goes, "Oh, yeah, whatever. Monuments, ruins, whatever. Whatever you think they are." So, really, I guess, as you visit, you'll see some things that look like monuments and some things look like ruins, but I guess you'll see both. Anyway, but we visited some of the ancient Athens ruins, which is roughly 2,500 years old. There in Athens, actually, is named after the Greek god of Athena, and there on top of the hill there, they call it the Acropolis, which means the top of the hill. So that's what it means. So we went and visited the Parthenon, which was the temple to the goddess of Athena. They used to have a big Greek goddess, and they were made of gold, but it kept getting stolen. Every time they had a war, people would take that over and take the gold away, and then they put more gold on there, and then someone else would come and steal it again, so they took it out eventually. But anyway, we visited all their Greek ruins, and their ruins, but it was pretty cool, 2,500 years old to see that. In fact, a lot of the ruins is actually under the city. They basically built the city on top of the city. And so in every subway station they have there, they actually show things that they dug up while they were building the subway system. In fact, there is a picture of a guy's grave. I mean, not picture, actually the grave. I don't know if they dug around it or they actually found it and they actually put a hole, there's a window there and you can actually see his grave and see the bones there. So it was kind of interesting. But most of the time they'll have like ancient vases and things like that they dug up. And it's really pretty cool that there's a museum at the bottom of the hill, the Acropolis Museum, and underneath the museum, that it's actually has the big windows and stuff, and you can see underneath it actually is ruins of the city underneath the museum. And actually they're going through and going to make that available where people can walk through. So it's pretty interesting to see all these ruins there. And so we got a kind of guided tour, told us a little bit about the stuff. Now, whenever I was in school, I actually studied about the Greek gods, and so I knew a little bit about that. One thing that's kind of interesting, a lot of people don't know, our shoe Nike, the number one selling shoe brand in the world, actually is from a Greek god, Nike, the god of victory. I think actually a goddess of victory. And the swoosh actually represents, they have wings like an angel. And the swoosh represents the angel wing. So if some of you don't know that you're wearing demonic tennis shoes. I'm just kidding. I'm giving you a hard time. So I don't want anyone to feel bad if you're wearing Nike tennis shoes. I wear Nike tennis shoes all the time. And I mean, you know, I just think they look cool and that's okay. So, all right, you know. But it is interesting, all the Greek words that we do have in our alphabet, in our vocabulary that we don't realize is kind of neat. But anyway, coming back to the Bible, on the other side of the Acropolis is a place that they call Mars Hill, and we can find where Paul visited that in Acts chapter 17. Paul came to Athens. He got there in Acts 17:16. He was at Athens, and he began to look around and found out that they worshiped a lot of idols there. And he didn't really like that a lot, and so he was preaching there, and there were some Greek philosophers. Now, the interesting part about it is these philosophers were at the same place where Aristotle and Plato and all of them, these were people who come in after them. They were like the most intelligent people of the known world, and they brought him before them, and they said, "We want to hear what this guy has to say." I mean, you know, and what's interesting is, you know, if we read in 1 Corinthians that how Paul, when he spoke to the people of Corinth, and the people of Corinth are known to be drunkards and, just average people who are kind of wild, you know, he said whenever he was there, he had fear and trembling. I mean, now he's standing in front of philosophers, you know, that are some of the wisest people, supposedly, in the land. And so he came to them, and they asked him, said, "Well, we want to know what kind of new doctrine you're speaking of," because, you know, it didn't really go along with their Greek gods and things like that. In verse 22 of Acts 17, it said, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" So they actually had an altar to the God that nobody knew. All right, they wanted to make sure they didn't miss out on any gods in case they didn't have enough of them. And if you've ever studied the Greek gods, I mean, they had a ton of gods. They have got gods for everything, you know. So they didn't want to miss out and want to make sure they covered everyone. So they had an altar for the unknown God. He says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who has made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he has given all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth." And he goes on and on to talk about the real God. They don't know him, but Paul proclaimed, you know, to know who they consider the unknown God. And from there, people got saved and actually started a church in Athens. Obviously, Paul didn't write any letters to him, or at least the letters that we read in our Bible. But it was interesting, you know, where he was actually speaking to him, you could actually see the Acropolis right across there. And actually, Mars Hill in, and realize that Mars is actually the Roman name for it, because Mars is actually the god of war. And so actually that's why it's called the Areopagus, which Ares is the god of war in Greek. And so so really that place was actually, you know, there for, you know, kind of honoring a Greek god. And what's interesting about it is whenever the lady gave us a tour of all the stuff, you know, and she was saying, well, don't forget, on the backside, you can go visit all this stuff. But she said nothing about visiting Mars Hill, which was interesting, because Pastor Spiros said, well, you know, tell them they can go visit. And she wouldn't say anything because she didn't want to talk about that part. But it was interesting that they did have a big plaque, and they actually talked about there, and they actually mentioned where it was found in the Bible. So it was pretty cool that you know, that to able to see that and knowing it. But I thought it was also cool to think about that, you know, really you can take anything and preach from it. I mean, Paul was able to take an altar and you know, to the unknown God and able to preach a message, you know, and so that's pretty cool. So then from there, the next day we woke up and we flew to Thessalonica, which obviously that's where Thessalonians came from. But what we did was, the first thing we did was we drove. Let me say this. Pastor Spiro said, hey, tomorrow, Craig, you know, I know you just got here, you're not used to the time zone or anything, but we had to book an early flight. We're going to fly at 6:30 a.m., so I'll pick up at the hotel 4:30 a.m. Now, 4:30 a.m., I'm not used to the time. I went to bed at 2:30 a.m., so that was, you know, not really fun. But anyway, so we got there. He goes, okay, take an hour at your hotel room, do whatever. He said, then we're going to go and see Philippi, and which I wanted to go see Philippi, but I didn't realize it was an hour and a half drive to Philippi, and that's actually where the Philippian church was started. And so, but we drove to Philippi, and it was really cool. We got there to Philippi, and one of the first things that you see whenever you walk through the city is they have this big amphitheater that the Greeks had made, and then the Romans had made it a little nicer actually when they came in. They have the very first amplification there, and what they have is right in the middle of the stage. There's a place, and there's a bunch of holes, 4, 5, 6 holes, and I guess that those holes actually lead back, and somewhere in the back of the Colosseum is an opening for those holes. And so if you stand and talk right at those holes, your voice goes down in the holes and comes back up, and you can hear yourself talking like a microphone. And so that was, you know, the first microphone things. And, you know, it was pretty cool because there were other groups, not me because I don't sing very well, but there were other groups that came and they started singing hymns and things like, and you could hear it, you know, coming back. So it was pretty cool to know that, I mean, you know, that city, where, you know, as far as I know, that was probably around 2,500 years old as well, you know, give or take a few years, you know, so somewhere in that vicinity that they made this thing. And, you know, just to think about how in the world these people figured this stuff out at that time. And, you know, it was beautiful marble. I mean, marble everywhere and, you know, stuff like that. So it was pretty cool. But before we got to Philippi, we actually went outside the city. And you can find this in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, when Paul came to Philippi, he was there for you know, for a couple of days, and then in the 12th and 13th verse, he says, and on the Acts 16:13 says, on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who we met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart and to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household was baptized, she begged us and saying, she said to come and stay with us. So we went to that riverside, you know, and they're actually at the actual riverside where they say what actually happened. There's just a few small ruins there. And it's just pretty cool knowing there. And that's actually at that location that was where the first church that was opened. Actually, I guess someone said the first church in Europe was opened there from that from that day, from meeting Lydia there outside Philippi. So that's pretty cool. I mean, you know, it's just really cool to actually see things in the Bible and then actually be there, you know. And so I was standing on rocks, you know, there. Now, I wouldn't necessarily call it a river. I call it more like a stream. You know, maybe it was a river back in Paul's day, but, you know, it really wasn't much of a river. I mean, in fact, in order to be baptized, at least right now, you'd probably have to get on your hands and knees, and someone, you know, unless you want to sprinkle somebody, then I guess you'd be fine there. And so actually, from that location, they're actually still as a church there. But if you go on, you know, Paul and Silas, they ministered and then they were put in jail in Philippi, you know, and actually, besides just put in jail, they were beaten and everything else over at Acts 16. And Acts 16:25, they were it says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners heard them, so they were in jail. Now, the coolest thing that I think that we did the whole tour was they actually got to see where they said the jail was, where they were there in prison. You know, and I looked at that location, and I'm just thinking about this, and I'm going to actually share tomorrow night at camp meeting a little more, but this is my mini sermon for you today. I mean, I'm just thinking about Paul and Silas. Here they were in jail. They were, the day before, they were beaten with rods, and then here they are chained to the wall, and, you know, obviously, you know, if it was me or you, maybe the opportunity to quit would probably be thinking about that. Or, you know, we didn't know if he'd have the opportunity to quit because, you know what, they might kill us the next day. So you don't ever know. So, you know, what did they do? They begin to pray and sing praises to God, and all of a sudden a great earthquake came. But what if they would have gave up and started griping and complaining, and, you know, you never know what would have happened. And, you know, but you think about that, you know, when they were facing their toughest situation, they begin to praise God. And sometimes, you know, we face our toughest situations, or we face maybe not even our toughest. We face a tough situation, and instead of praising God, we start getting mad and angry at everybody. We start griping and complaining about how tough it is, how we can just never get ahead and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? You know, maybe we should actually follow what Paul told us to do and to sing praises to God. Because you know what? No matter what, God is good. You know, and you know, they're going, I mean, here they were, their backs were bleeding. I mean, because, you know, if we read on, it says that they actually cleaned their backs up and stuff. I mean, they were just given whippings. They were beat. And, you know, and they still praise God. They still praise God anyhow. They still praise God for, you know, for who he was. And when they begin to praise God, immediately an earthquake happened, so that all the jail cells were open. Everybody's cell was open. You know, and sometimes we wonder, you know, if we would praise God more, what might happen in our life? Maybe something would shake up in our life. You know, but if we sit around so many times, you know, griping and complaining, you know, maybe that's why things aren't happening in our life. Because we gripe and complain and nothing happens. But what if Paul would have quit? You realize if Paul would have quit, I mean, he just visited Philippi. That really was the first place before he went anywhere in Greece. He would have never went. I mean, you know, we would never have Philippians. We never have Corinthians. We never have Thessalonians. We never have these letters because there wouldn't be churches because Paul would have quit. You know, and you know, scriptures that you read on, that I read, hopefully you do too, but I don't know about you. I read on a daily basis. We would never have because Paul stopped. Because things were tough. You know, so think about sometimes, what if we stop because things are tough? You know, who might miss out? You never know. But, you know, that's kind of my mini sermon of the day. Don't stop. You know, and sometimes, you know, and we're all human. I got it. You know, everybody's human, and sometimes we start griping and complaining or whatever. But What we need to do is when things are tough and we start griping and complaining, we need to catch ourselves. And you said, you know what? I'm not going to gripe and complain. I'm going to praise God. Now, you know, some people, they gripe and complain to God. Well, God, why did you lead me there? Because if you read, I didn't read this part. You know, Paul had a dream in the middle of the night, and a man from Macedonia said, come over and help us. And that's why he went. So it was like, well, God, what, you led me here to kill me? I mean, that's how people think that kind of stuff. But no, the devil tried to kill, because the devil's there to kill, steal, and destroy. But, you know, don't stop. And when things look bad, when things look tough, keep praising God. Because if you keep praising God, things can change. And you never know, when God changes your situation, how many more people's situation might be changed in the future because God changed your situation. You know, you never know that your testimony that you have, the testimony that you come and you give to somebody else, might help them in their situations. I mean, you know, just because you put something on social media, you know, how God blessed you, then people get blessed from those kind of things. You know, because maybe you say, well, I'm not a preacher, so how in the world? But you never know. I mean, I hear people give testimonies and other people say, you know what, that's what I need to do. But we need to follow after the example of the Apostle Paul here. And I always kind of joke around, I mean, what if I was, you know, Silas? I'm just a young guy who's here with Paul, you know, and I always thought to myself, you know, stuff like, you know, well, here I am with Paul and I'm in jail. I know my mom told me never to get hooked up with this guy. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm hanging out with this guy. Look, they're going to kill us, you know, but instead of doing that, they just thank God, you know, because they were just happy to be doing the things of God. And, you know, and what happened, you know, God intervened in a rough situation. And God will intervene in your rough situation. And maybe your situation is not as rough. Maybe you're not looking like it could be death. But, you know, not being able to pay a bill is a rough situation. Not knowing what to do, what decision to make, or what, you know, but you know what? If we'll begin to praise God, God will answer us. That's my mini sermon anyway. But it was pretty cool to see, you know, what they say was a jail cell there. And there were all kinds of other stuff in Philippi you could walk around. But, you know, at a point, you know, ruins look like ruins. And, you know, I was tired. And so we quit walking, and it was hot too outside. But actually, so we went back to Thessalonica. And the next day, we went and visited the ruins of Thessalonica. Actually, there's not as many ruins there because the city built over the top of everything. See, in Philippi, there is actually no modern city that kind of came in on top of there. So unlike Athens and Thessalonica, where a city came in, because Thessalonica is actually right on the seaport. And so the city kind of built over top of it. In fact, they're trying to get a subway station in Thessalonica, but they said it's been taking years because every time they tunnel, they find more stuff. And then they have to call the archaeological department. And they come in. They have to, you know, put things out and do, you know, make sure that they're not, you know, messing with stuff and all kinds of stuff. So it's almost like we're afraid to dig. Every time we dig, we find more stuff. And so really all that's left is there's an area where we are able to see the gate of the city, you know, where the city, the old ancient city first was. And then there was this more modern city. And then there was an area, you know, where they said that Paul probably ministered. They didn't, you know, that situation, there was no, like, actual location. They said, well, we know Paul ministered here, ministered there, or whatever. It wasn't like, you know, here's the church of Thessalonica. We didn't know. But they showed us an area where they believed that Paul ministered quite frequently whenever he was there. But it's just pretty cool to be there. And it's pretty cool to understand that these cities actually, you know, had thriving churches that the letters came from. I mean, like I said, a lot of, you know, Philippians, I mean, a lot of my favorite verses come out of Philippians, and, you know, to know, now, obviously, this was the very start. This was the start of the Philippian church, you know, when Paul, and so, like I said, if Paul would have gave up, the Philippian church never would have been formed. Then he went to Thessalonica. And so then, so that later that day, we actually started school. The way they do in Europe, they actually do graduated, or they do, they have weekend classes. And so here in Tulsa, we have, you know, we have like 2 days a week, or, you know, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, or Tuesday, Thursday classes. And so we have different sessions. But what they do, instead of having, you know, 12 different sessions for a term, we do it all in 2 days, 12 hours. The minister has the minister, teacher has to teach 12 hours in 2 days, 5 hours on Friday, 7 hours on Saturday. That's a lot, by the way. But Thessalonica, we taught a class on divine healing. And, you know, but it is kind of cool because actually as you go through it, you know, you're used to, whether it's here at a church or even in school, you know, because, you know, you teach, and then, you know, if you're doing a series, you teach 1 week, and then the next week people come back and they kind of forget half the things you said. You have to kind of repeat yourself, but, or even school, same kind of thing. But there, you're just able to, you know, go out for 12 hours, but, you know, it is kind of, it's, you know, we did, it's a lot. It is a lot. And we did take breaks, by the way, so people can go to the bathroom, and I could go to the bathroom, and, you know, and understand, I'm the only one talking for 12 hours. Now, I like to talk, but, you know, but 5 straight hours one day, 7 straight hours another day, that's a lot. But at the last hour, instead of teaching on the 12th hour, you know, after we prayed all the last hour of the day, I decided to we have been teaching on divine healing and actually had a healing line, and it was awesome. We had some legs grow out. One lady's leg was this much shorter than the other, and that was pretty awesome. Some people were instantly healed of them. One guy had a shoulder issue, and he was instantly healed. A couple other things, and I heard a couple more testimonies came on Facebook. You know, and I know we probably had even more. By the way, we have about 45 students there, and we had a few other pastors who were there. In fact, one pastor who's actually just got in today to Tulsa, never visited Tulsa before, he's actually from Croatia. And so he came to visit, and so we're looking at opportunity maybe to work with his church to open a Rhema Croatia. And so we're pretty excited to spend a week with him and able to talk with him. And it was just pretty cool to be able to meet people to, you know, living around the world. So anyway, we finished on Saturday, you know, and so you think you're going to have a break, but no, I got to fly back to Athens. That was Saturday night, and then on Sunday, had to get up and go preach at the local church there in Athens. And, you know, I was thinking I was going to go to Europe, and it was going to be a little bit cooler there. It'd be really nice. Well, that Sunday in Athens, it was 111 degrees. That was the temperature. You know, and it might have been hotter with the heat index or that kind of stuff. The good thing is they actually they use a Celsius system, so it only was like 45. So, you know. Now, the church actually, the church building where it was at, they actually didn't actually have air condition that was theirs, but they brought in that they had purchased two big units that they bring in. So it wasn't actually built, you know, for air conditioning, but they brought in those units for the church. But and he's, you know, pastor said, no, normally we keep, you know, it stays cool in there. Well, something happened and the air conditioning units, you know, couldn't keep up and they broke and it was hot. But, you know, after I was talking to one of my friends who just went to Haiti, had no air conditioning the whole time at all, said, well, at least we had a little bit of air conditioning. I mean, it wasn't working really well, but it wasn't standing outside in Haiti, so I'm okay. You know, I had the room air conditioner worked fairly well. So, you know, we had a good service on Sunday morning, and then Sunday night we came back and had a healing service. And the bad part about it, so the air conditioner's not working anyway. You know, the morning service was just the church, but the night service was jam-packed. I mean, we had about 300 people standing all over the place, and so that made it a little hot. And so, but we had a great anointing, some healings there. It was a wonderful time. And so y'all would think it would have a break the next day, but no. We drove to about 30 minutes to Corinth. And so it was pretty cool. I mean, you know, so, you know, we already saw Philippians. I saw Philippi, saw Thessalonica. And so now we go to Corinth. And before you get to Corinth, actually, there was actually a thing called the Corinth Canal. Basically, if you look at a map and find out where Corinth is, there's basically a big landmass. And so you know, you either have to go around the landmass, or they dug this canal out so they're able to get goods and stuff. So it's like 7 kilometers, I guess, is what it is. So about 4 miles, maybe, or so. I'm not really good at kilometers or miles. But anyway, what they said that they used to do in ancient times, but back when Paul was there, was, you know, there wasn't a canal there, and so what they would do, if it was a smaller ship, they would take the ship and they would put it on a trailer. Well, I mean, not like a trailer like we have, but, you know, they would, you know, have oxen or whatever, and they would carry that 4 miles, or however far it was, dropping in on the other side. A big ship, they said they weren't able to do that, so they just unload it and then reload it on another ship on the other side. So that canal really made it really nice, and it's cool because it's only wide enough for basically a ship to go through. And so it's just really cool. Now, you can go bungee jumping into the I didn't do that. I didn't see anybody else doing that as well. But that was pretty cool. And then so we went to Corinth, and that is over in Acts, the 18th chapter, is where Paul ministered in Corinth. He was actually there for a year and a half that he ministered to Corinth. Now Corinth, like I said, it was on top of the upper Corinth, or their Acropolis, they call it. There was a temple to the Greek god Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And that's why in Corinth, they had free love there in Corinth, and that was, kind of a very immoral city. In fact, some people actually have asked later, they were shocked that Paul spent so much time there, because I read that if there were, there were a lot of Greek plays, like there were Roman plays or whatever, anytime a person from Corinth was in a play, they always depicted him as a drunk person. And so the sailors actually, when they come in the port or whatever, they would come in, they would go there and, do their stuff. It was pretty much, it was a very wild city where they had a lot of, and, my grandfather said it was interesting because even though it was a very immoral city, that they had a lot of the gifts of the Spirit operating in that city. So, because God, he, a lot of us is a sign and wonder how much God still loves us. Even in the middle of immorality, God wants to show that how good he is and how he wants to operate. But there in Corinth, there's not a whole, like I said, there's a lot of the city there. And, knowing he was there for 18 months, the coolest thing about Corinth, we were able to walk through it, knowing he spent, quite a time there, at least his first time, and later on, I think they came back. But knowing that he probably walked some of the same streets we were walking. Now I kind of made a joke and told someone, yeah, do you realize that Paul leaned against this pillar right here? Of course, I don't know that. I'm just making it up. And so, the only thing that they really have to really signify where he was is there in Corinth, actually, Paul was there, and actually the Lord told him not to worry. And Acts 18:9 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, said, 'Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.'" And then it says, continue there a year and 6 months teaching the word. But anyway, it says, verse 12 says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This is the fellow who persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And so actually there is a place there. There's a plaque there where the judgment seat was, and so it was pretty cool to know, to read in the Bible and actually know there. And so basically, they just told them, the rulers had told the synagogue, said, "That's your problem. This is not a law thing. And so anyway, he ministered there in Corinth, and then later on, obviously, we know that he wrote two books. Now, some people actually have said, and I don't know if it's true or not, that Paul actually probably wrote four letters to the Corinthian church. Only two of them actually became part of our Bible. In fact, someone has said maybe that 3rd and 4th Corinthians are actually 2nd Corinthians, and so there was probably actually a 1st Corinthians before 1st Corinthians, and that was, so this was what we probably are reading, or 2nd Corinthians and 4th Corinthians, but it said part of Corinthians. So I don't know. I'm not really a Bible scholar, but I think it's just really cool to visit the city. So, and then, kind of get a history of the city and why, what happened there and things like that. So, but then from there, actually, then we went out of the city, and Acts 18:18, it says, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took a leave of brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had cut his hair off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow and he came to Ephesus. So there, we went to Centuria, where the And they had the ruins of where the port was, wherever he was there, and he took a vow and cut his hair before he sailed off. And later we went to Ephesus. So it was pretty cool to be at that place, knowing that Paul sailed from this place, and he took a vow and an oath, you know, to God there. So it was just, like I said, to see Bible stuff is pretty cool, you know, because, you know, sometimes people read their Bible and think, well, did this stuff really happen? I mean, you know, I know people that nowadays, they mix, you know, because of fairy tales and Bible stories in the Old Testament, they almost treat them like fairy tales. Like, you know, like, I mean, you know, the Bible is not Goldilocks and the Three Bears, okay, or Jack and the Beanstalk. I mean, it really has real things that took place. And if you go visit some places, you can actually see places where things actually took place. And so it is pretty cool. So so that night then, actually, we went back to Athens, and of course, they're going to make me still work. So we had another meeting, and so we met with some of our Rhema alumni, because the school in Athens is not going on right now, because they actually run during the school year, kind of like we do here. So we met with some alumni and also some pastors in the area, and just kind of, you know, met with them, talked with them, and then they asked some questions and things about the school. So it was pretty cool. Then finally Tuesday, after I'd been there over a week, I had my first and only day off where I had nothing that I had to do. It happened to be July the 4th. But, you know, actually, it was interesting about it because, you know, when you read all the people on Facebook, they're getting ready for their you know, their fireworks celebration or hanging out at the lake and all that kind of stuff. And I one stuck the whole day because I was in a hotel room in Athens. And so I went to McDonald's. McDonald's is not really a favorite of the Greeks, and it's really hard to find. You know, a lot of countries I go to, you can find McDonald's like on every corner. Here in Greece, it wasn't on every corner. Only a few places where there were a lot of American tourists, there happened to be McDonald's because, you know, they know a little bit about marketing. And actually, it was pretty full. French fries taste about the same. The meat was not as good. But, you know, I don't like the meat at McDonald's anyway. But, you know, I will say on all my food, it really kind of ranked up there, pretty high on the food chain. So I'm not really griping about my McDonald's meal. It wasn't really too bad. And I don't know if you saw on Facebook, I actually also showed a video from the changing of the guard ceremony they have there at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier there at the Parliament. Really kind of interesting. You know, these Greek soldiers looked really interesting. They have this interesting little march, and never seen anything like that. But, you know, so that's what I did on my 4th of July. On my afternoon off, I went to McDonald's, saw the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, and I slept. Okay, so, and so the next day I don't know why Pastor Spiros, he's the pastor there. He doesn't believe in flying a little later in the day. We fly early morning flights, so the next morning we left early for Albania. We were in the city of Tirana, Albania, where we went. Actually, the place where we stayed was actually a resort, about, I don't know, about 10 miles from the main city. Now, obviously, I've never been to Albania. Probably most of you hadn't been to Albania either. Most things that you hear about Albania are, you know, is, you know, some kind of bad thing, like, you know, because they're some kind of mob, Albanian mobster or something like that. Really, downtown Tirana, Albania, was really nice. I mean, actually, really nice. So a lot, you know, feel a lot more safer there than I did in downtown Athens. Not that I don't feel safe anywhere, because I've been in a lot of countries, a lot of places, and so it's no big deal. But Albania, just to kind of give you a you know, some stats on Albania. Well, first of all, let me talk about Greece. So, you know, in Greece, I don't actually know the population, but there were only 3% of the people in Greece claimed to be born again Christians. So, I mean, you know, there is a huge harvest field, you know, in Greece. In Albania, Albania actually was ruled by the Turkish Ottoman Empire for 500 years. And then in 1913 or so, something like that, my dates might not be really 100% accurate, 1913, 1912, something like that, they declared independence and became the independent country, free from the Ottoman Empire. And then in 1939, the Italians raided them, and the Germans came in. This was during World War II. They came in, and then after the war, they became a communist country, kind of under the demise of they were their own country, but the Soviet Union kind of controlled everything. Before that, whenever they came under communism, about 70% of the nation were Islamic. So mainly Islamic nation. But under communism, they were forbidden to have practice any kind of religion. And so that's so they said, you know, even though there were a lot of Islamic folks there, because they had to hide, you know, what kind of religion they were. So even today, you don't see a lot of people wearing the headscarves and all the kind of stuff you might see in most Islamic countries, because they had to hide their religion. So they kind of became a little more free on that situation. But still, predominantly, there's like 60% Islamic. They got their freedom in 1991. If any of you know anything about what we did, you know, there at Rhema, back in the 80s, my grandfather, by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had us begin to pray for all the countries, but predominantly the countries of the Eastern Bloc, European countries that run under the control of communism. And we begin to pray on a weekly basis, and even daily basis, for some of the people that pray for these countries. And actually, when we begin to pray, people would say, well, there's no way that communism is going to fall. But in 1989, with the fall of the Berlin Wall, it did. And my grandfather said that one by one, each of these nations would become free, and they did. So in 1991, they got their freedom. Now, interesting part about it, most of you, you know, 1991, not that long ago. I mean, you know, so really they've only been free for a few years. And so Albania is roughly 3 million people. If you want to know, there's like 4 million people in the whole state of Oklahoma. But I read my thing. Chicago, Illinois has roughly 3 million people that live in Chicago. So roughly the size of Chicago. The landmass size, a little smaller than Maryland. Actually, they said a closer trying to figure out landmass, if you could take all the islands of Hawaii and put them together, then that would be more. But that's kind of hard for your mind to visualize the islands of Hawaii together. So think about a little smaller than Maryland. That's how big the country is. Roughly 60% Islamic. There are a lot of Roman Catholic as well as Greek Orthodox Christians, but only roughly like 0.7% claim to be born again. And so most of the Christians there, say probably 200,000, maybe less, born again Christians. And so, you know, Christianity is not being preached, you know, that much, or hadn't been preached over the last few years. And so before we started school there, we had a meeting with a lot of the pastors there. And we had little round tables where the pastors asked questions and things like that. And the biggest thing they were asking, said most of us came from Islamic. I mean, you know, we weren't Christians. We're first generation Christians. Now we're first generation pastors. We've never had kids before, you know, and so now we're pastoring churches, we're raising kids. We talk about raising kids and even stuff that the kids have to go through, you know, as pastors' kids and things that, you know, because these, you know, my dad understood, he was a pastor's kid, so he understood what I went through. These people have no clue what their kids are going through. They have no clue what their wife is even going through. And we talked about a lot of the family issues and that God established a family before he established a church. And so, you know, on one of the days I thought I would have some time off, I talked for about 3 hours on answering different questions and stuff. But it was interesting because, you know, these people are hungry. These pastors are trying to figure out, you know, what's going on, you know, how to have church, I mean, how to reach this nation. And they're excited, you know. And sometimes I think about the people of America and how we're not so excited sometimes. I'm not saying that no one's excited about God. But I'm saying that, you know, when you came under communism, and under communism, they said that there were times that even if you had money, that the only thing that they would have in stores was bread. And if you complained that the bread was stale, they would throw you in jail because communism's good. That's what they, you know, that was, so they would throw you in jail for saying the bread's stale. And they said, even if you, you know, so no one had money, but if they had money, that's all you could get. And so, you know, they went from that to a minute, you know, it's a pretty modern city once you go downtown. It was pretty cool. I went downtown and they had, and actually, what's not cool is they have one of the largest mosques in Europe. But they had redone the downtown city, and they had a big square, and they had a lot of young people out, and they had a big concert going on. And I mean, a lot of restaurants, a lot of, you know, these people are just happy to be free. But it, you know, these pastors, I mean, they're excited about what God's doing. And so then the next day, that was we started our school again. So another 12 hours, Craig had to minister or teach, and so that was good. I mean, it was good. We taught on the gifts of the Spirit there, and once again the last hour I pray. You know, we have 88 students there in Albania, so that was pretty awesome. That 88 people. We just opened school in January, so 88 students that are there. Then we had a few other pastors who are not students that came in to be a part of the school there, and so they're just hungry. And one of the coolest things there with the school is a lot of our schools we have a lot of pastors that are and church leaders that are part of the school, but there not only we have pastors and church leaders, we had a lot of young people. You know, I mean, we're talking about 18, 19, 20 years old that were there, students. Now it's not unusual to see that here, but a lot of our foreign schools, we see more pastors than we see young people, because young people are not quite excited about it yet. But to see these young people excited about God was pretty awesome. And the most interesting thing about this, of course, you understand being in Greece and being in Albania, I have to talk with an interpreter. Younger people, most of them actually knew English, because they learned it, had to learn it in school. And so what's interesting part about it is they would get what I was saying before the other people would get what I was saying. And so it was kind of weird, because they were, especially if I told something kind of halfway funny. Sometimes it's really hard to tell a joke whenever you're over there, because things that we think is funny, they don't think is funny at all. We can't relate. But they would actually start, responding before the rest of people would respond. So it was really kind of interesting, whenever you're, and speaking with interpreters is an interesting period too, because my brain's trying to think faster than they can talk. I'm like, man, hurry up and finish your sentence so I can actually say my next sentence. I'm trying to, get this out or whatever. But we had a good time. Then I ministered to the sick once again and there, and we had some healings there as well. So that was good. So the next day was Sunday. And so it was my last day in Albania, and I didn't have a Sunday morning service. So that was good. I was able to sleep in. I thank God for that. But then we had a Sunday afternoon service, and actually they took me to the place that we were having our afternoon service on Friday night or one of the days, Thursday night, and they showed me where we were going to have it. It was one of the biggest auditoriums that they had, and I'm like, man, this is probably going to be too big for they're not going to show up. I mean, it's summer. And pastors tell me it's summertime. A lot of people were on summer vacation. Well, the place, it had 600 chairs down below, and actually has a few other chairs up above. And I mean, every seat down below was completely full. I mean, it was packed. In fact, the pastors there were shocked that there was I was shocked that there was such a big crowd. We had building a special healing service, had a really, really strong healing anointing that night. And at least 550 of those people got in the healing line, which is, that's a lot of people. And remember, this is after I've done everything I've done so far, so it was awesome. I mean, the anointing was very, very strong. In fact, the main pastor there, his son was crying while I was ministering. He said the Lord was just touching him while I was ministering. He was only like 8 or 9 years old. And, then we prayed for him, and the Lord healed his eyes. There it was just awesome, and there you could just feel the anointing. I mean, now a lot of times I didn't take time to hear testimonies or whatever. I'm sure that there were many testimonies, because I know the very strong healing anointing. But then, so at the end, I was telling everybody that that I'll be up front if anyone wants to talk or take my picture or people like take So I came down off the stage. It was one of those they had a big stage. Kind of like an auditorium, like you're going to see a play or something like that. So I came down. As soon as I came down, a lady said, Pastor Craig, can you, I thought they said it with their daughter, but it was her friend. She came down for the healing line, but said that something, she needs deliverance. She has some kind of spirit. And so I'm like, okay. So I go to pray for her. And immediately the devil started, there was demonic things going on. She started hissing and doing all kinds of stuff. So the more we started praying, then pretty soon she's doing all kinds of stuff and throws herself on the floor. And I mean, it was demonic, but praise God that the name of Jesus is above any other name, And I will say, I've had some situations like this, but usually it doesn't take very long. I don't know, I wasn't looking at my watch, but it seemed like it took like 20 minutes. I mean, it might not have took that long, but, you know, I mean, this is a young woman. She, you know, she's, I think, 17, 18 years of age. Man, it was, the devil had a hold of her. I mean, it was, actually, for whatever reason, now, she understood English. I didn't know that until later on. But my interpreter, I don't think he even knew what to do, so he quit interpreting to start praying. And then, you know, all the students were there, all these young students, remember I told you about young students? They were the ushers that had volunteered, and they're all standing around, and, you know, so, and everyone began to pray, and then, you know, all of a sudden, you know, she stopped, and she was just laying there. In fact, I was like, for a minute there, I'm thinking, I was actually kneeling on the ground, and for a minute, I'm thinking, well, I hope she's not dead or something like that, you know, but then I could see her breathing, so it was, you know, but, you know, all of a sudden it hit me on the inside, you know, did that demonic thing leave or not? And so on the inside, the Lord said, have her say the name of Jesus. All right? And so she started trying, and all of a sudden it started acting up again. It wouldn't let her talk. So the devil is trying to play dead. And that's what happens sometimes. You know, we think we've got him equipped, but he's just playing dead. And so, you know, I just kept saying Jesus, you know, Jesus, and had I repeat, and she was trying. I mean, it was just wild because she was trying to say Jesus, and it would not let her say the name of Jesus. And she was, and then, but you know what? It didn't take long. Finally, she was saying Jesus, hallelujah. Jesus. And in fact, my interpreter was supposed to be interpreting, finally was leaning down to see, she's saying Jesus. She's saying, you know, she's saying it. And, you know, just so awesome, you know. So she got up, and, you know, she gave me a big hug. She put her head on my shoulder. Just was crying. You know, it's just her name is Adelina. And I didn't know that till later on. She finally found her on Facebook. But, you know, this young woman. I mean, it's just so awesome because, you know, she has her whole life in front of her, and you know, but the cool thing about the whole thing, you know, not that we wanted to see the devil show up. But the, you know, like the pastor said, the main guy there in Albania, he, you know, and Pastor Spiros of Greece, he said, you know, the great thing about it was these young people were able to see this, and so they know what to do if it happens to them, you know. And so, you know, so it was, you know, in such a way you can actually teach by example, not that you really want something like that to happen, you know. And we don't see that happen as much here, you know, in the U.S. And usually in most European countries, it's not really that common either. More common if you go to like Haiti or go to Africa, you see that more common. So that was, but the devil had a hold of her. And praise God, she was free. And then and she did know English, and she found me on Facebook, and where I was able to talk with a little more. I gave her Believer's Authority. That was pretty cool too. We had already translated Believer's Authority, I think one other book, into Albanian. In the week I was there, we had two more books that translated into Albanian that we released that day. So we had four books total, and nine more we're working on because, you know, the way to reach country is to get the word to them. And so we're excited about what God's doing in Albania. But, you know, it's just pretty cool to see a nation that's excited about the things of God, and they're excited about what God's doing in their nation. And, you know, and it's just awesome to see, you know, even though when you're tired, even though whenever you've gone through a lot of stuff, you know, so it was pretty cool. The next day we went back to Athens, you know, I really liked Athens because I say the place, the Stanley Hotel, had really nice beds. Albania's beds, really bad. I mean, it was like someone took some springs and said, hey, let's put a sheet over these springs and then let's sell them, you know, to this hotel. And a really nice hotel, but the beds were terrible. After the third night, I was able to sleep because, you know what, I'm so tired. I needed to sleep anyway, so I finally was able. I mean, it was a really nice resort. Food in Athens, I mean, food in Albania is not very good. I guess someone, Spiros said, I don't think they seasoned their meat well. But, you know, we did find a Mexican restaurant, and so I took a picture and put it on Facebook. Tex-Mex in Albania. So it actually probably ranked as one of the better meals in Albania. It wasn't as good as our Tex-Mex, but you know what? I took it. I mean, it was, you know, it wasn't bad. And I did find out that they weren't bad at making spaghetti. I mean, you know, but how hard is it to make spaghetti? I mean, most of us can. I can even make spaghetti, and I'm not really good at making anything. Of course, SpaghettiOs are. I'm really good at making SpaghettiOs. It's really, really. I'm really good about that. You know, just put it in the microwave. Make sure you don't put the can in the microwave if you don't try that because it'll Then I'll mess up things. I had a friend that did that one time and messed his microwave up. But it was awesome. Going back to Athens and came home. So I was there for 14 days, but it is awesome. And I do always encourage people, if they ever have an opportunity to go to another country, first of all, you go to another country, you're going to appreciate your country. I mean, things that we don't think about, even stuff that, you would think about that we don't realize, that we in America, we live 24 hours a day. We have things, we have convenience stores open 24 hours a day. We have restaurants open 24 hours a day. I mean, you just don't go to IHOP in the middle of the night. You understand, whenever you're not used to the time zones, and at 2 in the morning, you get hungry. There was no IHOP to go to. There was no Whataburger I could go to. There was a corner kiosk down right outside my hotel, right in the corner, where, a guy on the corner, he has water, pop, candy, and ice cream. And some magazines, too. If I want to read some Greek magazines, I guess I could have read those. So, I was able to get some candy and some pop at 2 in the morning, but that's about it. And so now there are other countries I've gone to, I've been able to go to McDonald's, 24-hour McDonald's around the corner. There was no McDonald's around there, so they don't like McDonald's. So, what interesting part about McDonald's, I was going to say, one of the things on the menu in the McDonald's is a Greek salad. I'm like, who in the world in Greece would go for a Greek salad in McDonald's? So anyway, the Greek salad is probably the top things I had to eat there, really. Food, I had a real good crepe one day. It was really good. But food wasn't the best in the world. But, I've had worse, so I'm not complaining. I made it. I survived. It wasn't like that I didn't eat food. I still ate it. I did eat pizza a couple times. So that was not bad. So, but, it is awesome to see what God's doing around the world. And it's awesome to have a little part of it. And so you have to realize, too, being here, being a member of this church, part of your money is going and to help support us to go around the world and preach and teach the gospel and train students. So not only are we going to we're training students to go to their country, because it's a whole lot easier to, for people that know the language, that know how to have an interpreter, that, to be able to teach to their country. That's why it's really cool, because, in Albania, that we have a mix of pastors and young people there. And man, if you can get young people excited about anything, you can really change things. And so it's just exciting what God's doing around the world, And, like I said, this is a country that was under communism, 26 years ago. 26 years ago, it was illegal, to actually go to church of any sort. So, God's moving. And there's a huge harvest field. Like I said, 0.7% of the people are born again in Albania, 3% in Greece. But God is moving, and God's good. Amen? Man, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each and every person here. And we thank you, Father, that the next time that we go through a situation, kind of like when Paul was there in the middle at midnight, we thank you, Father, that we understand, if we're going through a tough situation, then instead of griping and complaining, that we can actually just thank God. We can thank him for everything he's doing. And Father, and that you'll change our situation. You'll turn our situation around. We thank you, Father, for these fine people. We thank you for what you're doing in their life. We thank you for their life. We thank you for just being there with them, Father. We thank you for have a wonderful week. We thank you for everything you're doing. But Father God, we thank you if anyone is here, does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, that they won't leave this place without coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So if you're here with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you've never been saved, lift your hand. We want to pray with you. We want to make sure that you're saved, that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I don't see any hands. Father God, we thank you if anyone is here that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We thank you for sending laborers across their path on a daily basis. And we just thank you for it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand up. Before we go, is there anyone that needs prayer? Anyone that needs healing? Prayer for healing. If you need healing in your body, come down here. We want to minister God's healing power to you. Like I said, we had some great healings that went forth there in Greece and Albania. But if anyone needs healing here, we always want to do that. All right. Okay. All right. Thank you, Father. Just stretch your hands out toward Nathan as we pray for him. Father God, we thank you right now in the now. That's it right there. That's it. That's it. We thank you for the healing power, God, working in his life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Stretch your hands out toward this prayer cloth. This is actually, it's for a dog. You know what? God loves dogs too. You know, and you know, he wants to heal dogs just as much as he wants to heal humans. But Father God, we just thank you right now. We thank you for the healing power of God that's flowing in this cloth. And we thank you, Father, as this cloth is laid upon this dog, we command these seizures to stop. We thank you, Father, for healing this dog from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. We thank you, Father, for a complete healing in the name of Jesus. Just to give you a dog testimony, we have a dog that was one of our kids brought it home. It was found on the side of the road, and it's a Labrador mix. I don't know what all it's a black lab mixed with who knows what. And so they took the dog to the vet, and they said the dog has parvo, and it's not going to make it, you know. And but we'll keep it there, and we'll whatever. My wife prayed, and you know, this is 8 or 9 years later. The dog's perfectly healthy. And the vet was shocked. I mean, you know, the vet basically gave it no chance to live. But you know, it's still there, healthy, and been through all kinds of other stuff since then. But God loves dogs as much as he loves humans. Amen, amen. So tell us what. Oh yeah, first time guest. I know we have a first time guest. We have a gift for you. Thank you for coming. You know, we're here every Sunday night. I'll be back. I'll be here next week at 6 p.m. We want to welcome you to come back. And then we're having cake. Brownies and ice cream over here in honor of myself and my age. All right. So, and then baseball sign-ups. If you want to go to the baseball game, we'd love to have you. We'll, you know, I'm not going to go shake hands as we're going to go over there to have time. So I'll be over there. If you want to shake my hand, I'll be over there. Amen. God bless you guys. Take care. If you can make it to Tulsa, you know, this week, you can come on down. If you can't make it, you can tune in on rhema.tv. Or if you're not there to make it live, you can actually watch services after they've been happened. I'll be there tomorrow night, 7:30. I'll be ministering tomorrow night. So you can watch me, rhema.tv. God bless you. Take care.